Hey everyone, welcome back. I'm Jennifer Richmond and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Really glad that you're here. If you're just seeing me pop up on your screen on Facebook or wherever, welcome. Hey, we do a Bible study here and glad to have you join us. You can stick around, grab your Bible, and we're going to jump into the book of Esther. Actually, we're in a Bible study right now called Faithful and Fearless. We are in Esther chapter 5 and this is lesson 5, day 6. So we're going to open with prayer and then just jump right into the study. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, give us the spirit that we need to get into your word today and to understand it, and even more so to live it out faithfully for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you stayed around. Glad you're still here. We're going to go ahead and get into our study right now. Let me go ahead and share the screen with you. And ta-da, there you go. Hi, welcome back. All right, so we're going to be, again, like I said, in lesson 5, day 6, and as always, we begin with prayer and then jump into our scripture memory. Today's lesson, we'll be writing and memorizing Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10. Oh, and just a reminder, I forgot to put the word write in your lesson where it says read. It should say read and write. Because we've been writing the book of Esther. If we just write a little bit each day, we'll have the entire book of Esther written by the time we're done, and we're almost done. I'm really proud of you guys. So let's take a look at our memory focus for today, which is Psalm 42. And this particular lesson, we're just doing two verses. So let me go ahead and read those to you. Yesterday, we read the entire chapter. Today, let's just go ahead and focus on verses 9 and 10 and see how we're doing on this. Ready? Here we go. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Typical of the atheist or anybody who wants to scorn faith and religion. This is what this taunting moment reminds me of. And maybe you've even had some of those self-inflicted taunts going on in your own heart as you've wrestled with difficult seasons in your own life. So hopefully this chapter has been an encouragement to you. I know it has to me. All righty. We are doing our reading today from Esther 5, verses 9b through 14. Now we did all the way up to 9a in our previous day. Today we're finishing on with that, but I'll go ahead and kind of take a running start at it and read the beginning of chapter 5, verse 9. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. I'm laughing because I know what's coming and I know what's happened, and he's just, oh my gosh, he's going to get his in the end, isn't he? All right, here we go. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All right, little drama there. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Oh my gosh, the drama and then the reversal of this story. All right, we're going to meditate today in the New Testament passage from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 20. It goes like this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And we're ending at verse 20, just double checking. Not that I've already attained this or am imperfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, powerful passage to meditate on today. Let's go ahead on with our study questions and we'll circle back there. Number one, so how does Haman want Mordecai to respond to him? Let's take a look at what it says here in chapter 5, in the second part of verse 9. It says, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him. Right? So Haman wants Mordecai to rise, you know, in respect and all that. And he wants him to tremble. He wants him to have that fear and respect toward him. Rise and tremble before him. How does Haman respond? First, he is, and then he is. First, it says here, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Then he restrained himself and went home. First, he's filled with wrath, and then he restrains himself and brings his friends and his wife to hear his case. All right. Why does Haman call for his friends and his wife in general to do what? And then specifically to do what? And he recounts these four things. So in general, in chapter 5, verse 11, and then in specific. Let's take a look at verse 11 there. He says, Haman recounted to them, and then what does he in general want to do? Elevate himself. Pity party. Get them on his side. And how does he specifically go about doing this? Well, first of all, he tells them of the splendor of his riches. He tells them of the number of his sons, because, of course, in culture, we often attribute people with big families, with God's blessing, in particular in this Middle East culture, and it is still to this day. You think about the difference between China and limiting people to one child, and other cultures who expand the number of children that they have. Number three, so all of the promotions that the king had honored him with, he'd been elevated in king's eyes, and that he had advanced above the officials and the servants there. So note each of these and compare with Haman's ultimate demise. Take a look at each one of those things that he is famous for, what he's bragging about that he has. And then how do they, what do we see in the reversal? We're going to get more into that later on in the lesson, but I want you to think about that. Like each one of those is specifically paralleled with the demise of Haman ultimately, but hang on to that thought as we continue our study for today. So how does John's admonition in 1 John 2, 15 to 17 relate to Haman's behavior? How could it relate to yours? Sometimes we read the Bible and we learn what to do from the positive examples of people. And other times we read the Bible and we learn what not to do because of the negative examples. It's like a cautionary tale, right? So let's go ahead over to 1 John 2. And I looked this up in the New American Standard Version. I like the way it words it here. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever, right? So do you see specifically how Haman is literally loving the world in these clear-cut ways that Paul outlines here in John outlines here in 1 John 2? How might that even relate to you and your walk and in your life? I mean, is this something that you personally might end up dealing with? Well, let's take a look at what he says. Loving the world, loving the things of the world, lust of the flesh. That's what I can put in my belly. That's what I can feed myself with. That's what I want on my internal, what I'm eating, what I'm desiring for my flesh, sexual desire, physical desire, hunger, things like that. Lust of the eyes. Well, that's what I look at. What am I seeing? That's coveting after everything I can see that I want to gather for myself. It's also our physical appearance, what we look like on the outside, coveting and lusting after looking a certain way and having certain things that we can see. Boastful pride of life. This is him boasting in his family, isn't it? Boasting in his position, boasting in what I've accomplished in my life type of thing, right? All of that, it's not from the Father. That's from the world. That's what the world prides itself in. Right? All right. This could have been a Bible study all on its own. Just going on this, I'm thinking of flashing through so many other verses. You know, at him who boasts, boast in God alone. That's where our boast should be. Complete opposite with Haman. How is Haman's expectation of what will happen tomorrow a stark contrast to what Haman will actually experience tomorrow at the feast? He is expecting to hang Mordecai. He is expecting tomorrow that Mordecai is done with. And how is this a contrast to what will actually happen? Well, his expectation and his reality are going to get a sharp turn, aren't they? Because he's the one that's going to end up dying in the end. And you know this because you've already read the account. So from today's meditation, Philippians 3, contrast the humility of Paul's with the pride of Haman. Consider Haman's specific words, all of this is worth nothing, he says. Let me take a look at that again. He says, neither rose, nevertheless, where is that? All of this is worth nothing. All of this is worth nothing to me. What does Paul say? Is all the things that he had done, more circumcised 8th day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, Pharisee, zeal, persecutor, righteousness, perfect, blameless, whatever I did, whatever I gained, I count it as loss. I count everything as loss. All the good that he's saying, all the accomplishments that he's done, everything in Paul's book is counted as a loss. Why? Because he knows Christ Jesus. Anything that he has that can be lifted up as worthwhile, Paul says, I count it as loss, right? Because I know Christ Jesus. And we have Haman as this literal exact opposite. All of this is worth nothing because I don't get what I want. I don't get Mordecai the Jew. And Paul says, all of this is worth nothing because I get Jesus. That's what I get. I can be humble before God. I can trash all this as rubbish. And Haman's over here elevating and using all of this to prove how worthy he is. And Paul's on the other side, putting all his credentials out there saying, this might prove my worth, but it's nothing to me because I want Christ. Totally opposite perspective. All right. What does Haman's response indicate about his heart toward Mordecai and all the Jews? And what does it reveal to you about his character? Well, his heart toward Mordecai and all the Jews was to completely annihilate and destroy them. Why? Because he wants to be elevated. He puts himself up. He can't handle anybody else if they aren't going to elevate him. And so he's out for their, not just one person's death, but I'm going to destroy everybody. What does it reveal to you about his character? Is he his complete Lack of humility is total pride, is complete self-centeredness, is lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. This is Haman's truth. This is who he is at his core. And contrast that with Mordecai, or contrast with Paul, and we see the literal exact opposite of that. Interesting, a little culture and context for you. A cubit, this is the gallows, was measured in cubits, was approximately 18 inches. We say approximately because there are different measurements, but to do a reckoning, we have about an 18-inch measurement that works out pretty well for us. Do the math, estimate how high the gallows would have been. And go back to the verse here. He said, let a gallows of 50 cubits high. So if it's 18, I'm looking at you, my goddaughter, who knows her math and knows how to multiply. How high would that be in today's measurement? I'd be curious to hear you take a picture of your thoughts here and share that with me. Who advises Haman? What's the advice? Well, his friends do, and his wife do. What do they advise? They advise to build this gallows. Like, you need to get yours. Maybe they're hoping that they'll get theirs in the end as well. Like, they'll be elevated along with Haman. So what would the effect of this gallows be on all the Jews of Susa who were already in confusion? If it's that high, if it's that tall, then everybody is going to be able to see this gallows. And just the sight of it would warn everybody that something bad is going to happen. And then if he was able to get his way and have Mordecai be hung on this, it would clearly send massive amounts of terror throughout the entire community, and word would pass from there how horrible all of that would be. All right. The point of the gallows was to strike terror in people's minds and hearts. And it would have, don't you think? Would have been mine. All right. Let me close with this reflection. Pride is the only known disease that makes everyone sick, except the person who has it. That's an anonymous, fabulous quote, isn't it? Let me read that again. Pride is the only known disease that makes everybody sick, except the person who has it. So I'm this prideful person. Everybody else can see it, and they're sick of it, except me. I don't see it, right? True. Haman's would be humorous if it weren't so sickening. He is not only satisfied with the potential demise. He is not only satisfied with the potential demise of his enemy. He is pleased by it. Not only does he want their demise, but he's happy that they'll be ended. He, like all who oppose God, seeks to lift himself up to glory while lifting others up to shame. God wants the exact opposite for us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Instead, Haman delights himself in, well, himself. The malice Haman has is like yeast in dough. It thoroughly permeates. Malice in your heart, no matter how much you're egged on by others, will do the same. Pray that God would reveal any tendency you may have to pridefully seek your own way and to try to get others on your side. Delight in God and not in yourself. Amen. It's a good reminder for all of us today, including myself, to keep ourselves humble before God. And any accomplishments I might want to chalk up for my list of look what I've done, I need to count them all as loss for the surpassing riches of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All right. Thank you once again for being here with us on this Bible study. And as always, know that you are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being back here again with you real soon. Bye-bye for now.